And we'll have our scripture reading. It's Leviticus chapter 19, verse 33 and 34, where it says, "And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, you shall not vex him. But the stranger who dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. And thou shalt love him as thyself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." You may be seated. If this were the only verses in the Bible, then you could conclude that we must love all strangers as ourselves. So any stranger who comes in our land, we should consider him as being one among us. We could adopt Asians, marry Mexicans, and welcome all the different strangers to be the citizens of our land. We would be a great multicultural society. But there are other verses in the Bible. What do they say? Well, look at Numbers 151. "And when the tabernacle setteth forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up, and the stranger who cometh near shall be put to death." How about Jeremiah 51:51? "We are confounded because we have heard reproach. Shame hath covered our faces. For strangers are come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house." Think about those two verses. Well, after church service last Sunday, I got home and read the Cincinnati Inquirer. I eventually got to the forum section, and I couldn't believe the headline: "Anti-Semitism That Can't Be Ignored." That was the headline. Well, I wondered what that was all about. The title got me interested enough to read the article. And that's what a title is supposed to do. The article was from Washington, D.C., and was written by Ruth Marcus, a correspondent who lives there. She started her article in the following way. Now, what's in yellow was in her article last week in the Inquirer. Her article. She started off and said, "Ordinarily, I'd ignore the anti-Semitism. Not this week. To judge by commenters, emailers, and tweeters, I am ugly and fat, a dried-up old hag, a leftist moonbat, and a spiteful Obama hater. Also, I gather this is supposed to be another insult. A Jew." She continued, "I woke up Saturday morning. I was going to synagogue to say Kaddish, the mourner's prayer for my father who died this summer, to this lovely tweet." I'll stop right there. Before I get to the lovely tweet that she received, I wondered what in the world a Kaddish was. I had never heard of it, or if I did, I had forgotten it. So I Googled it, and here's what I found. Here's one of the Kaddish prayers that are said in the synagogue. I might say synagogue of Satan. The Kaddish prayer. The rabbi says, this is the dot, means the rabbi. "He who makes peace in his heights, may he make peace upon us and upon Israel. Now say..." And all the mourners and congregations say, "Amen." And the rabbi says, "Glorified and sanctified be God's great name throughout the world, which he has created according to his will. May he establish his kingdom in your lifetime during your days. And when the life of the entire house of Israel speedily and soon," and say, and the whole congregation of mourners say, "Amen." Then the rabbi again, "May his great name be blessed forever and to all eternity. blessed and praised, glorified and exalted, extolled and honored, adored and lauded be the name of the Holy One. Blessed be he beyond all the blessings and hymns, praise and consolations that are ever spoken in the world. And say, and the congregation and mourners say, amen. The Rabbi, may there be abundant peace from heaven and life for us and for all Israel. And the congregation and mourners say, amen. The Rabbi, once again, he who creates peace in his celestial heights, may create peace for us and for all Israel, and say, the congregation and mourners say, amen. My comment is, her father died this past summer. That's about 4 months ago. Is she trying real hard to get sympathy? All she had to say at the synagogue was five amens. The tweet shouldn't have deterred her that much. Well, let's continue. Let's see what the lovely tweet was that she received. Oh, what a diverse panel. Two Jews and a Sabos Goy. The tweeter, who should go unnamed, wrote about my scheduled appearance on CBS's Face the Nation. With Atlantic Media's Ron Braunstein and Republican strategist Karl Rove. The Rove reference, by the way, refers to a Gentile helper who performed certain tasks during the Sabbath. My tweeter met it in a derogatory way as an enabler of Jews and Jewish causes. That's her article. The yellow part is her article. My comment is, Karl Rove is a Sabbos Goy. She defined it as a Gentile helper. Karl Rove is not an Israelite in her mind. He is a Gentile, a Goy. Is Karl an enabler of Jews and Jewish causes? But she didn't answer her tweeter statement. There were two Jews and a promoter of Jewish causes on the same panel of Face the Nation. Why is that? Where are the Protestants? Where are the Christians? Where are the Christian identity believers? Where's Mark Downey? Why are none of the religions of the founders of our nation on the panel? She continues, she didn't answer the question at all. I know better not to read tweets directly your way. And I certainly know, don't respond to the nasty ones. But I did. Please explain your compulsion to sort by religion. That's what she wrote. The response? Jews compose about 3% of the U.S. population and usually at least 50% of TV panels. I don't know what was left out of the responder's email, but isn't that a valid statement? Ruth responded, me? Very nice. Would you like us to register? Or is just wearing a star enough for you? This is word for word from her article. Straight, I left nothing out so far. Didn't she totally avoid the statement of the disapportionment of the TV panels that are made up by the majority of Jews? If they're only 3% of the population, why are they more than 50% on TV panels? Then she asked her tweeter a question that had no place in the discussion. A reference to what happened to them, that is, the Jews in Germany during World War II. And she didn't mention what star they were wearing. Was it Macy's star? It was the six-pointed star, which is one of the identifying marks of the Jewish people. The six-pointed star is not referred to in the Bible and was apparently adopted later in Jewish history. But it is found in the Kabbalah, the Jewish unholy book. The six-pointed star, or as the Jews say, the Star of David, is a symbol of the Holocaust, when the Nazis forced the Jews to wear an identifying yellow star. Actually, Jews were forced to wear special badges during the Middle Ages, both by Muslim and Christian authorities. And even in Palestine, under the Ottoman Empire. One of the most sensitive issues with which secular Israelites and many Messianic Christians struggle is the same hexagon on the flag of the modern state of the Jews. They have a six-pointed star on their flag. One big six-pointed star. Satanists recognize this symbol as one of their favorites and most powerful symbol, that is the hexagon. However, secular Jews and many Messianic Christians insist that this symbol is not a hexagon, but is the Star of David. The House of Rothschild was the moving force, both politically and financially, behind the original Zionist movement of Jews back to the land of Palestine. The satanic Illuminists, Rothschild, began the Zionist movement in 1896, funded the agitation through 1948 to get the Jews established in the land, and his family has owned the leadership of the Jews up to the current day. Why did the Jews choose to put this powerful sign used by Satanists on their flag? That's a good question. What God do they worship? They don't think anything is wrong with this star. So what is Ruth complaining about? And here's a picture of the six-pointed star. This is the Star of David badge that belonged to Beate Ada or Ernest Oppenheimer during the Nazi rule. Well, she continues in her article. The conversation headed predictably downhill from here, I would think so. Another tweeter contributed a picture depicting the stereotypical dirty Jew, captioned, "Kicked out of every nation we've inhabited in history. Everyone else but Jews are the problem." He linked to a YouTube video explaining that the Holocaust was grossly exaggerated. Let's see, they went from 6 million down to... They changed the plaque three times. And that when you ask, what have the Germans done to the Jews, you have to ask, what have the Jews done to the Germans? I found out the Jews declared war on Germany in 1933. After that, I stopped watching. Again, she ignores the questions. She does not answer the questions. Were the Jews kicked out of practically every country they have inhabited in history? Have they? No. Here is the list of countries that the Jew has been expelled from over the years since the year 250 A.D. My question is this true or false? Well, I'm not going to read all these countries in years. But 250, they were kicked out of Carthage, Alexandria, and on down the line. Look at these countries. Next one. I put in big letters. In the year 1290, they were kicked out of England. The pilgrims came here in 1620. They were still kicked out. England kicked them out. When Shakespeare wrote his plays, there were no Jews in there. Look at these countries. Spain, France, Switzerland, Germany, Saxony, Hungary, Belgium, Lyons, Austria, Zurich, Cologne, Savoy, all these down. Look at these, Netherlands, two times Netherlands, Bavaria, France again, Breslau, Wurzburg, Warsaw, Italy, Spain, 1492 Spain. What else happened in 1492? That was with the Catholic Inquisition, wasn't it? Italy also 1492, Lithuania, Naples, Portugal, Nuremberg, Bavaria, Perezio, Prague, Austria, there's Prague again, Wurzburg, the Papal States they were kicked out of. Brandenburg again, Netherlands again, Hungary again, Brandenburg and Austria again, Romania, Pravia, Lodia, Frankfurt, Worms, Kiev, Ukraine, they were kicked out, 1648, Poland, Little Russia, Lithuania, Warsaw, Alsace, village in Russia, on and on. Villages of the countrysides of Russia, Lübeck and Brenham, more countries, Russian border. Oh, look at this, 1862. Did you know areas in the United States under General Grant's jurisdiction? 1862, that's the middle of the Civil War. I'm going to read you what he said about the Jews and kicked them out. Now the whole country, but out of western Tennessee. Moscow, 1891, Bavaria, foreign-born Jews, Nazi-controlled areas, Arab countries. Oh, she didn't say, well, our Jews have never been kicked out of any country. She ignored the question. I'm going to tell you a little bit about General Ulysses S. Grant here. December 17, 1862, he wrote to the Assistant Adjutant General of the U.S. Army. Quote, here's his letter. I have long since believed that in spite of all the vigilance that can be infused into post commanders, the specie regulations of the Treasury Department have been violated, and that mostly by the Jews and other unprincipled traitors. So well satisfied have I been of this that I have instructed the commanding officer at Columbus to refuse all permits to Jews to come south. And I have frequently had them expelled from the department. But they come in with their carpet sacks in spite of all that can be done to prevent it. The Jews seem to be a privileged class that can travel anywhere. They will land at any woodyard on the river and make their way through the country. If not permitted to buy cotton themselves, they will act as agents for someone else who will be at a military post with a treasury permit to receive cotton and pay for it in treasury notes, which the Jew will buy at agreed rate paying gold. Also, on December 17, 1862, General Ulysses S. Grant issued General Orders No. 11. This order banished all Jews from Tennessee's Western military. All right, here's what he wrote. Number one, the Jews, as a class, violating every regulation of trade established by the Trade Department, are hereby expelled from the department. Two, within 24 hours from the receipt of this order by post commanders, they will see that all of this class of people, all these Jews, are furnished with passes required to leave, and anyone returning after such notification will be arrested and held in confinement until an opportunity occurs of sending them out as prisoners, unless furnished with permits from these headquarters. Three. No permits will be given these people to visit headquarters for the purpose of making personal application for trade permits by order of Major General Grant. Well, I bet that wasn't in the history books. This is quite a list of countries that kicked out the Jews. There were 109 countries. Is there a list of people kicked out the Irish, Scots, Anglo-Saxons? Many of these nations were Christian nations. England kicked them out from 1290 and didn't let them back in until the 1660s. Do you realize that is longer than the history of our own nation? Again, the author of the anti-Semitism article did not answer the questions raised by her treaters. Didn't answer one. Didn't try to answer a question. She ignored them and continued. There is, of course, no reasoning with these people. You can't reason with us. Anti-Semitism is a virus, immune to being eradicated with rationality. There is a risk in rewarding it with attention. Do you realize what she's saying? Ruth Marcus says that you cannot get rid of anti-Semitism by using rational reasoning. Well, what did she use? Irrational unreasoning? The rest of her article, she deceives the reader again. She upholds the immigration of Muslim refugees into the United States. Oh, here we come to the point of the article. All these refugees in Europe, and the country's supposed to take them in, she's for it. And she quoted a verse of scripture from, now the yellow is her article, from Leviticus, a passage that, as it happens, I chanted at my daughter's bar mitzvah. The stranger who resides with you shall be as one of your citizens. You shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Well, that was our verse we read. She did not give the chapter and verse. She just said that it was from Leviticus. I guess she didn't want her readers to look it up in their Bibles. She is saying that the first stranger in this verse is anyone who is unknown to her, and that she should love him as yourself. I guess she is saying to the Israelites that they are to love the Palestinian strangers. She isn't. But she is saying to the United States that they should follow what this verse says, or I should say what this verse interpreted by her says. She says that the United States should welcome with open arms the Muslim refugees. She ties them to being the strangers in this verse. It's like what happened before and during World War II. She says that it is the same as, now this is her writing in yellow, this country's, my country's, terrible failure to admit thousands of Jews fleeing Nazi Germany and some real warnings of embedded dangers. History and faith inform my reaction. The United States should follow the verse the way she interprets it, or you're anti-Semitic. Since when is the United States a Jewish nation? But the Bible has been poorly translated by the translators. In both the Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek New Testament, there are at least 8 different words translated as strangers, foreigners, servants, sojourners, so forth. And this is the problem. The translators, including the NIV, have no system of consistent translation of any one of these words. There are strangers who are Israelites, and strangers who are not Israelites is very obvious. Of these 8 words translated strangers is ger, G-E-R. It is translated 86 out of 92 times it occurs in the Old Testament as stranger or strangers. The meaning of this word might be summarized as being an Israelite, who was living apart from the main body of Israel. The important fact is that this stranger was an Israelite by race. This is the meaning of the word strangers in Leviticus 19, 33 and 34 that Ruth Marcus quoted in her article. An Israelite who didn't live among the main body of Israelites. She is wrong. I'm saying she's wrong in implying that the stranger in these verses refers to non-Israelite Muslims. A word-by-word examination would show the promise about non-Israelites becoming part of racial Israel is not valid. In the wilderness, which is when Leviticus was written, the congregation of Israel contained both Israelites, which had one Hebrew word, and also a mixed multitude, another is Hebrew word, both of whom were traveling together. But you know, only one of them could attend the tabernacle. Which one? And the one who was not allowed to attend the tabernacle, if he came near it, was to be put to death. And the racial stranger, the word Hebrew word Z-U-W-R, who comes near to the priest's office is to be well. Let's read what the Bible says. Numbers 18:7. Therefore, thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest's office for everything that is on the altar and within the veil, and you shall serve. I have given your priest's office unto you as a service of gift. And the stranger that comes near shall be put to death. Not even all Israelites could be a priest, could they? So, what about T.G. Jakes? His net worth is $150 million. Creflo Dollar, net worth $37 million. Bishop David, I can't pronounce this guy's name. That worth $150. These guys with funny names are preachers in Nigeria. He's worth $150 million. The people in his congregation make about $2 a day. Here's another Nigeria preacher. Net worth $15 million. Charles Blake earns $900,000 yearly salary. Another Nigerian worth $10 million. Bishop Eddie Long, worth about $5 million. Another Nigerian, $50 million. Enoch Ebono, another $55 million. Benny Hinn, I put him in there. He's a Lebanon guy, $52 million. Bishop Edar Macedo, a Brazilian, $950 million. And they're all the rest of the Negro, Hispanic, and Asiatic preachers. If they're going to be a Christian preacher, they should be put to death. Then it came to another verse, Nehemiah 13:3. It says, now it came to pass, when they heard the law of God, that they separated from Israel, who? All the mixed multitude. Who's the mixed multitude? Strong's Concordance says it means a mixture of mongrel race. The word is Erib, where we get the word Arab. Wait a minute. This is the verse the correspondent Jew should have written about the current situation about all the Muslim refugees. But she couldn't. For God's law contradicts her own attempt at destroying his people. She couldn't hear God's law. She made the word stranger mean the Muslim Arab people. She said the United States should love them as themselves. She totally ignored Nehemiah 13:3, which tells exactly the opposite thing that we should do. Who do you believe? A mongrel Jew or your own God? Now, my conclusion. Our opening scriptural reading showed the inconsistencies of the word stranger. One stranger you're to love as yourself, the other stranger is to be killed if he enters the sanctuary or the temple. In the first verse, the Israelites are commanded to love them as themselves. In the next two verses, they are told that any stranger who goes into the tabernacle or tries to enter the priesthood is to be executed. What have we learned? The Jewish writer of this article that appeared to Cincinnati Inquirer Forum believes what the Jews teach. There are only two kinds of people, Jews and non-Jews. To their way of thinking, anyone who is not a Jew must be a Gentile. Remember, she called Mr. Rowe a Gentile. Think about this lie for a little bit. It is so deceiving and destructive to believe this falsehood. It has become a popular teaching throughout Christendom today. Christians believe it. It has led to the basic reason that most of the people of Christendom have mistaken the biblical identity of the people of Israel. Having limited Israel, the Bible, incorrectly to the Jew, a religious sect classed with Protestants and Catholics, the rank and file of religious leaders have swallowed hook, line, and sinker the lie that God, in this dispensation, has been building a Gentile church made up of largely of non-Israelites. Dispensationalism. These same Christian, I put a question mark after that, religious leaders have divided the world into two camps, Jew and Gentile. To their way of thinking, anyone who is not a Jew must be a Gentile. And since the Jews rejected Jesus and would have none of him, there is thus no one left of which the church could be comprised. In fact, the Bible says that the Jews cannot hear the words of Jesus Christ. Can't hear it. Impossible. To say that our people are confused is to put it mildly. They are so confused that politician and clergy alike are staggering like drunken men as they endeavor to cope with our mounting problems. Look at them. Pro-Israel. Drunk as could be. No one to vote for. Not a one. For God to set Israel aside, the people with whom he made his covenants and promises, and whom he chose to be his servants and witnesses, and in this Christian era turned to a heathen, Gentile people, with whom he had no covenants, and who were strangers to God and his promises, and used them to do Israel's work is nothing short of a flat denial of the sovereignty of God. This has also given us a new teaching that the Old Testament has to do with the Jews. While the New Testament has to do with the Gentiles or non-Israel people. True. This mistaken concept developed around the mistaken identity of the Israel people. Such teaching is but the mistaken theology of men, which makes the Word of God of none effect. But what about the word Gentile? If it doesn't mean non-Jew, what does it mean? There is no equivalent in the Greek for Gentile. It is an English word and found in no other language. Gentile is derived from the Latin gens, meaning tribes. Genesis 3, verse 8. Paul said, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Who did the Apostle Paul say that he should preach to? Did he mean the Gentiles were non-Jews? People who did not have the covenant seed, promises, who were not loved by God? Or was he going to preach to Israelites? Formerly uncircumcised, cut off from the covenant, divorced, without any hope. The 10 tribes of Israel, who held the birthright promise, were the ones that the Apostle Paul went and preached to. This is the answer to the mystery. The next verse after verse 3:8, 3:9, the mystery that is hidden to the majority of our people today. The Gentiles were the nations that made up the lost 10 tribes of Israel. The Bible has several words that are badly translated. Earth, land, ground, world, Gentile, nation, Jew, man, Israel, stranger, sojourner, and so forth. The key is to research it. Get your Strong's Concordance and see what the word means. And the Bible will open up to you. I've got a couple situations I'll show you. John 17:6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. And look at 10 verses later, John 17:16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. How in the world can this be? How could it be? In one verse, they are out of the world. And the second, they are not of the world, and they're just 10 verses apart. Second example. Oh, John 17:9. We use this verse all the time in Calvinism. Calvinism teaches the election of God. The problem is they elect all people in Calvinistic. He didn't love all people. John 17:9. Jesus said, I pray for them. I pray not for who? For the world? Everybody in the world? I pray for them and not for everybody in the world. What? But for them whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. For John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Might be blasphemy to suggest that Jesus would not pray for the world which he loved, so he would have to pray for one world and not for the other. Luke 2:1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Does this mean that Caesar Augustus decreed that the native in New Guinea had to register? No, it doesn't mean all the inhabitants or races living on the earth at that time. And even the Scofield Bible has a note on this verse that says the word world is a reference, quote, a reference politically to the Roman Empire or the Roman world, unquote. Genesis 8:13. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters dried up from off the earth. How old was Noah when this happened? Over 600 years old. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. Does this mean the whole earth was under seawater? No, civilization could be older than 4,500 years if this was true. Genesis 4:14. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. Anybody called a vagabond or a fugitive or a wandering somebody who goes from country to country and kicked out of country? And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. How could Cain be driven from the earth? Sent to another planet? and still be a vagabond and a fugitive in the earth. John 2:13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Look all through the book of Exodus and show me the verse that says the Jews were delivered in the Passover of Egypt. If the Jews were not delivered in the Passover, then how could it be the Jews' Passover? Matthew 2:2, saying, who is he that's born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him. The wise men traveled all the way from the east to give the king of Israel gifts honoring him. The following year, they followed his star to Jerusalem, and the star disappeared. They went and asked King Herod. King Herod was an Edomite Jew. You don't know who the king of the Jews are. He's an Edomite. Where he was born, he didn't know. So he asked the chief priests and scribes, and they looked it up in the Old Testament and said he would be born in Bethlehem. So the wise men took their gifts and went to the house where he was living and gave him gifts. Let me just say a few words about the mixed up holiday that's now in our midst, Christmas, or the Mass of Christ. You believe in a Mass? If you ask a person who believes in this holiday why they give gifts to each other, what are they going to say? They will usually use this story to give them the traditional answer, don't they? The wise man gave gifts to the Savior, so we just carry on the tradition. But the wise men were not there on December 24th or the 25th. They're about 1.5 years late. Can you walk from the eastern country and get there 2 hours? And they didn't give gifts to one to another. They came to provide him the means for the king to survive as he was to go and live in Egypt for a while. Whose birthday is it supposed to be? Why, here Christmas is Jesus' birthday. So we give presents to each other. Have you ever gone to a birthday party and gave gifts to everyone except the person whose birthday it really is? There are a multitude of other verses that are just like this. You have to search them out and see what the correct word that should have been is translated is. This will put you on the correct path to the truth. If you understand the truth, you will understand what our enemy is trying to do. Listen to the quote from Menach Begin. Remember Menach Begin? Former Prime Minister of Israel. I cut that from Mark. Israel. I like that. Israel. Does this sound like a statement that's made by one who's supposedly part of the covenant Holy See? Menachem was a Jewish Buddhist. Does this sound like a people who believe in what they say? For Ruth Marcus is an Ashkenazi Jew, which is a mongrel mix between Asian and Canaanite Edomite blood. They are not descended from Shem, which makes them not a Semite. Her article is nothing more than a propaganda full of lies. Exactly the way our Savior described them. Read Matthew 23. Who's he talking about? Listen to what the former prime minister of these liars proudly proclaim. Our race is the master race. We are divine little g gods on this planet. We are as different from the inferior races. That's the rest of us. The inferior races. it sounds like this is about the superiority of the Jews. As they are from insects and beasts and animals, cattle with Beth. Our destiny is to rule over the inferior races. This is the prime minister of Israelite. The masses, that's us, will lick our feet and serve us as our slaves. I don't plan to lick any feet of any Jew. Doesn't sound like equality of races to me. The truth shall make you free. Free of what? All the Jewish lies and deceptions that they have put on us. Why? Because we have failed to serve our God. We don't even know who our God is. We have no idea who we are. That's why our church has got to keep going. It's a praise that everyone comes here. People make sacrifices for the church. People even give money to our church who've never been here. Never been here. Never. They live too far away. Can't get here. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.